God, that's our prayer, that you would help us to not lift our souls to another. And God, we really need your help, because we're so tempted in our daily lives to prioritize, focus on, and look for the satisfaction of our souls in so many other things other than you. We can even go through a whole week, 167 hours before we come together again, and barely give you a second thought. We are so sorry, Father, but we desperately need your help because we're so weak. And so as you speak to us this morning through your word, Father, please stir our hearts with a renewed passion for you, a renewed vision for you, and a new delight in who you are and all you've done for us. And we ask this only because we can, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me have a seat.
A good song. It's a good song of confession, a good song to kind of reorient yourself and recommit yourself to Christ. And, Lord, give us clean hands. And nothing worse than having dirty hands and you want to get clean because you don't want to dirty up anything else that you touch. And I love the images there from that song. There's a lot of songs that I really love. One of my favorite songs is by Tommy Walker. He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. That Jesus Christ, that the God of creation, the creator of all this world, knows your name. Our name speaks to our eternity, our identity, excuse me. It also speaks about eternity as well, but your name matters to you. People like to hear their name pronounced correctly, and they want to know that you know their name. I mean, especially children. If you ever work with children, I mean, the first thing you want to do is remember their name, and you got to say their name right because it's important. But even as an adult, you know, love to hear your name. Your name is important, and we want to make sure people spell it right. You know, I walk into, how do you spell Hendrix? You know, Jimmy, like Jimi Hendrix. And then you get these, most of the time everybody gets it. But every now and then you get these people who have been living under a rock. And they look at me like, I have to explain that to you? Anyway, but your name means something, especially parts of your name. Like, for instance, if in my house when I was growing up, if I heard this, Kenneth Martin, I was in trouble. That's right. I don't know what I did, but I was in trouble. And you never wanted to hear Kenneth Martin Hendrix. That was like, you know, I've committed, anyway, I don't know what I've done. Anyway, so scary. But our names are important. God, in fact, when we name our children, all of our children, we gave them a name, and that name was to speak hope into their life. You know some of our children, but our youngest child, his name is Caleb. Now, Caleb, as in Joshua and Caleb, who led the people into the promised land, they were courageous and they were faithful. When we named Caleb, we were speaking hope into his life. We're saying, we want this boy to grow up and be courageous and faithful to God. Now, Jesus knows your name. When you became a Christ follower, some of you are Christ followers, so if you know Jesus as your Savior, when Jesus saved you, He gave you a new name, a new identity. Paul describes it this way. We were buried with Christ. We died with Christ. And we were raised to new life. You became a new being. The old you ceased to exist. I died with Christ. And I was raised to new life. New, not as in revived life, but new as in distinct. You have a new identity in Christ, because you have a new name. There's an old gospel song that says, I have a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. I have a new name written down in glory. It's the idea of heaven is the one who identifies or gives definition to reality on earth. And so Jesus has given us a new name, so that means I have a new identity. As a Christ follower, you and I have a new identity. Well, why all this conversation about identity and names and all that? Because in this next letter, the letter to the church at Sardis, we're going to find out that the word name means something. They're going to be confronted because they have a name, a reputation for being alive, but they are in fact dead. Later in this passage, Jesus is going to say to them, I have a few who are named. I can name a few of you who've not soiled your baptismal garment. You've not soiled your clothing. You've not defiled your witness before Christ. And then he also says that there are others who are going to hear my confrontation, my message to this church, and they're going to listen, and they are also, they're going to come back to me, they're going to repent, and they're going to come back to me, and they're going to be living out their new identity, and those I will name before my Father in heaven. I will name them, I will introduce them. I say, I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to acknowledge their name and name them before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So this church has an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They're trying to live out a reputation to give everyone the appearance that everything is okay, I'm all right, they're alive, but in fact, Jesus is saying, you are dead or dying. And this is this conflict of identity is that they're trying to live up to a name when in fact, they just need to be who God made them to be. They just need to be who God made them to be. So listen to this passage. Let's read it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits, it's not a picture of seven spirits. It's the idea seven is one of those words in Scripture that reveals something more. Seven is the completeness of God. Windows must have just done something back there. Okay, these words come from Jesus who holds as in complete possession of the perfect, complete, and whole Spirit of God. Jesus holds that. He's got everything. He's possessing it, everything, the perfect, complete, and whole Spirit of God. And since Christ represents and possesses the perfect and complete fullness of God, his presence flows into and through those seven stars. So the fullness of God is seen in the fullness of the stars. He's radiant and brilliant. He's alive. And this picture of this aliveness stands in contrast to the death that he finds in this church at Sardis. Life in Christ stands in stark contrast to the life that he is now confronting, or the lack of life that he confronts in this church. Now, Jesus, in all the other letters, Jesus has at least offered some sort of compliment. Hey, you're doing really good in this area. Hey, way to go in this. Hey, you're really hanging in there, suffering under persecution. Hey, you're my witnesses. You're faithful and you're nothing. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. That's that word. That reputation is translated. I know your deeds. Here, the knowing of their deeds reveals the true nature of who they are. He's recognizing that it's a sham. What you're doing, you're living out, you're pretending to be something. But I know the truth about you. The church's fame speaks of spiritual vitality, but the knower, the one who knows everything, the one who possesses the full and complete Holy Spirit of God, the one who has all knowledge, the knower of all things, knows us from the inside out. We know people from the outside in, don't we? It's easier that way because we don't want to deal with the mess that's on the inside, isn't it? We like to keep people at arm's distance too. Because who I am, who I really am, that's all I got. And if you reject who I am, if you really knew who I was, you might reject me. So we create a persona. We create a reputation. We create a name. And we do all the right things. We go through all the right motions. But we're not being who God has called us to be. We're doing some of those things. And it's become a huge burden for many of us. For many of you, you are tired of doing because you're not being who God has called you to be. And every day that you put off, every day that you allow yourself to sell out to that sham and that pretend, you die a little more inside and you fall asleep. You have a reputation of being alive. You're going through the motions. You're active but empty, but you are dead. People know you as alive, but I know the truth. You are dead. Listen to what Jesus said to those who do this. He talks to them about it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. When we lived in southern Indiana, I pastored a small church there, and out in the next to the church was a cemetery. So if you died in the service there, we could bury you, you know, that afternoon. And every spring, George and I, when I was pastoring there, George and I would work and we would clean up the cemetery. We would go and mow and clean and everything. That's where we had our Easter egg hunt. So for Easter, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? And one of the reasons why George and I would clean up before the Easter egg hunt, because every year we always found Easter eggs in the cemetery from last year, or maybe the year before. And these were real eggs. Okay. This image that, you know, we try to make death look very clean and proper, but it's dead. It's dead. There's a cemetery there. We clean it all up, and it looks really good, and it's all mowed, but the reality is, Jesus is saying, you've got all the exterior, it looks really good, and you're fooling a lot of people, but I don't look at that. I'm looking at the very heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is you are dead. I'm going to jump over to verse 4. However, some have not sullied their garments. Listen to this. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, there's that passage there. Now, at the very beginning, he says, you have a reputation. You have a name for being alive. And here's that same Greek word again, onomato, which is you have some who are named. So the idea, it goes like this. Yet you have some names in Sardis. So the idea is that Jesus is saying, you have a name, a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. There are some I can name in Sardis who are alive, who have not soiled their garments, who have not defiled their garments. There are names like that. Clothes as in baptismal garments. They have not tarnished their salvation. They were baptized into a new identity. Now, last week we got to celebrate baptism here, and one of the funny things that happened is we baptized Dennis, and he came up out of the water. He says, was that long enough? And so his mom and I took him back down again and went down a little bit further. You know, I was telling the other services, one of the things I like is when the water's cold in the baptismal pool. I like it when it's cold. You know why? Because when you take people down into cold water, when they come up, they go, they do one of that. Because it is cold, and you just take a deep breath. Why? Because you've come to life. Now, please, please, please. Baptism doesn't save you. It's what Christ is doing in you. Baptism is an external sign. It's an outward sign of what's happened on the inside. It's an expression. It's expressed through baptism. It's just like a wedding ring is an outward sign of what a commitment that Kelly and I made years ago. So the idea, though, in baptism, it's a picture of a person dying and their old self dead, buried in the grave, and then raised with Christ, resurrection, and they are a new life, a new being. And as those four baptismal, as we baptized four last week, as they went down into the water, symbolically, they were giving us a picture of what had happened in their life. When you came to know Christ, when you prayed to receive Christ, when you were baptized into the faith, it's the picture of you died, the person that you were, the identity that you had, the name, the reputation that you were, died with Christ on the cross. And then you were raised to new life, and you became a new being, a new person. You had a new identity, a new name written down in glory that is yours, that Jesus alone has given you. It's the name He's going to give you before the Father. It's the name He's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to the Father concerning. It's the name He's going to declare to His Father and all the holy angels and all the presence. This is your new identity. And this church was trying to live out an identity in all their doing, and they had neglected their being. They had forgotten who they really are. You've been made alive. Think about it. He says that they will walk with me. It's a journey. Grow. You're going to continue in your relationship with God. They are not dead, but alive. Think about it. When you've prayed to receive Christ, Christ, who spoke all the world into existence, all of creation into existence, life, who spoke life into existence, spoke life into your life. Life has called you out of your death. And in the Word of God, Jesus, life speaking into you is life-giving. It's a new identity. Why do I go back to the trappings of who I once was and try to do all these things to please all these people so that they'll think good of me, when Jesus says, just be who I've made you to be. I've created you. I've given you a new name. You have a new identity. You've been made alive by life itself. They're dressed in white, which means they have a clean, bold, brilliant witness. They are worthy because Christ has made them worthy. Their activity flows out of their identity. What they do flows out of who they are, not the other way around. So many times we get this backwards. We want what we do to identify who we are. I'm an accountant. I'm a CPA, so that means I do tax work, and I do this, and I do that. So that we carry that over into other categories of our life. We want what we do to define who we are, and Jesus is saying, no, you got this backwards. I want you to be who I've called you to be. You're my child. You're a saved. You're saved. You're redeemed. You are a son. You are a child of God. Be who I've called you to be. Live out of that identity. And then let that identity lead. You're going to end up doing things. I get that. But let that flow from your being, not the other way around. Others like them will be victorious. And when he goes on, he says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. These are the others in the church, like them, because he's pointing back to, there are some who haven't soiled their garments. There are others who will, like them, will also be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Now, blot out the name of the person of the book of life. Think of it this way. When you were born, you got a birth certificate, and they wrote your name down, the registrar. They wrote your name down. You were born. They put your name down. They gave you an identity. Your parents spoke, hopefully, they spoke hope into your life, and they gave you a name, and they put it down. They wrote it down. When you die, you get a death certificate, and the registrar then marks your name off, blots your name out. Why? Because you're no longer among the living. Jesus said, I'm never going to do that. Your new identity is eternal. It's existing. Why would you cling to this old identity? Why would you try to live in this, what you grew up believing about who you are and what people spoke in your life? Why would you do that when I'm speaking something new into your life? I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you a new identity. Why would you settle for a temporary pass, a temporary visa, when I can give you eternity? Oh, this is good stuff, you know? Jesus says, their name, I love this part. Jesus says, their name I will name before my Father in heaven. Then you can't miss it. Remember, this whole thing starts. You have a name, a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. There are some who are named, I could name them, who haven't soiled their garment. There are others who are listening to my message, and those I will name them. I love it because he says name so many times. Their name, I will name. It's not just I will name them before. He said, their name, I'm gonna say your name before the Father in heaven. Jesus is gonna do that. This is who you and I were made to be. Here's our problem. We seek a name here, a reputation here. When Jesus says, you have a name there. You already have an identity. Live in that name alone. Think about it. In Pergamum, they were eating food sacrificed to idols. Their appetite was driving them and drawing them to foods sacrificed with idols. And what they recognize is when they do that, it leads to other things. Pergamum, but Jesus said to them, why would you settle for that junk food when I want to give you hidden manna? Why would you settle for that? One of the things that I've discovered over the past year and eating a little bit more healthy is that there are some foods I just don't want to eat anymore because I don't want to waste any calories. And I'm looking at that and I think, man, that's going to make me sick. I know I could eat a lot of grease and that sort of thing, but it's just going to make me sick. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Jesus is saying, why would you eat garbage when I'm offering you hidden manna? Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira, he says, why are you seeking out the deep secrets of Satan, who's a liar, by the way? Why would you seek out the deep secrets of Satan when I'm offering you the morning star? I'm offering you complete and full revelation. One of the things that most encourages me when I read the Gospel of John, as Jesus is talking to with his disciples right before he dies, he tells them what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you and reveal things that I haven't revealed to you yet. Jesus is going to reveal himself completely to us, and yet we settle for the deep secrets of Facebook. Did I say that out loud? Yeah, I think I did. Sardis, look at Sardis. Stop chasing after or pursuing the things that they had stopped doing this. They stopped chasing after or pursuing the things of God, and they settled into slumber. Spiritual death. They pursued a name among the community while Jesus called them to their new identity, their true identity. One of the things I love about cauliflower and California all at once. Okay, it's not cauliflower. One of the things I love about California is the sun. You know, we lived in Wisconsin for several years, and somewhere about mid-October, the sun disappeared. And then you get it back somewhere in March. And you think I'm kidding, but it feels like that. I would go to work, and it would be dark. And I would get off work, and it would be dark. I mean dark as in turn out the lights in this building, and it's pitch black. And I'm going home at 5:30 in the evening, and it's dark. And I just miss the sun. And my kids and my wife, they get grouchy when they don't get the sun. It doesn't affect me, but... Let's see here. I better be careful, right? We need the sun. It gives us life, doesn't it? It just gives us life, and it feels so good. But there's something about the sun, too, that impacts you. It happened to me this week. I went to lunch with some friends and got done with that and was driving back, and a little bit of a drive, a little bit warm. Sun was coming through the car, and I'm like, I need a nap. There's something incredibly good about the sun kind of warming you, especially after you had a nice meal, and you just want to take a nap. The grace of God is such a blessing and so such life to us. It warms us, it encourages us, it blesses us. The church at Sardis had fallen asleep in the warmth of that grace. They were ignoring who they were called to be, and they had slipped back into comfortable patterns of, well, we can just go through the motions. I mean, think about it. How would your spouse respond to you if everything you did, you said, look, I love you, and here's how I can show you that I love you. I have a list. Imagine taking a 3x5 card and writing down 8 things that I need to do to demonstrate to my wife today that tells her that I love her. And at the end of every day, I just make sure I got that all checked off. Isn't that saying I love her? Didn't I just do that? No, what I've just done is I've put her on a list, and I checked it off. You think God wants less than that? He says, you have a new identity. Be who you are. Stop trying to do and impress everyone and give everybody this reputation that you got it all together. And instead, just be who I've made you to be. Jesus was calling them and he's calling us up. He's saying, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Verse 2, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. If you do not, he goes on, he says, wake up. Now, did I put the whole passage up there? Let's see. There we go. Okay, wake up. Okay. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Wake up. When we were the same church, pastor in southern Indiana, they had one of these, you know, I don't know if you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. But used to churches had these big, huge lecterns up here. These, you know, we had one of these big honking lecterns, big oak thing about that tall, and had two little side mounts on it that you could, you know, put your hand on and talk. And so, you know, one Sunday night I was preaching there. It was early in the spring. So in the spring of the year, when the weather's turning from cool to warmer, you have wasps, mud daubers that have made their way up into the scene. That's where they've been all winter long. And now the winters, you know, start to change and those things are starting to pop out. And when they, in the coolness of the spring, they're not moving real good. You know, they just kind of hit whatever they hit and they stand there and they kind of get in their bearings. And before they get their bearings, you got to deal with them. So one night I'm preaching and it's Sunday night and I got that big, huge oak thing and without thinking it through, I thought, because every thought, you know, leads to something, but without thinking it through, in the midst of my sermon, I saw that wasp hit the lectern right in the middle, square in the middle, and I had a Bible about a little bit, about how, twice as thick as this, and I walked over there and I just, bam, I hit that thing, and I said out loud, in the name of Jesus, and I slayed that, and when I did, I thought I was going to bury a few people that week, because there was a collective, you talk about a jerk, yeah, you know, have you ever fallen almost asleep and then all of a sudden hear a bam, you know, oh my goodness, you know, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, you know, you've just got the kids to bed, they're all asleep, you finally get to bed yourself and you're just falling asleep, and you've just gone into that sweet, sweet sleep, and then all of a sudden there's this face right next to you, it's a little boy, a little girl, dad, and he just, you know, you just jump. Well, this is what happened on that night, and I thought I was going to bury a few people. Jesus is saying, wake up! Don't die. Don't lay there and just die. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Apparently, they were not completely dead, but they were near death. Jesus was commanding them to focus on the life that they do have and fan the glowing embers into a flame. For I have found your deeds incomplete, unfinished in the sight of my God. Do me a favor. Just take a breath. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I just have to remind myself, breathe, Ken. Breathe. You know, breathe. But here's the deal. If you can breathe this morning, and you can, right? Yeah, I think so. Okay? You can breathe. If you breathe, then you have a purpose on this planet. If you have breath in your body, you have a purpose on this planet. If you have breath in your body, you have a purpose on this planet. Jesus didn't make you just to take up space. Jesus didn't save you just so you could rest and sleep in your holy, graceful slumber, warming in Jesus's. He's called us to be who he's called us to be. He's saying, remember what you have, therefore what you've received. Recall, it's the idea of going back to, remember when you first confessed Christ as your Savior. A lot's changed since then, hasn't it? Maybe you got married, maybe you have kids now. Maybe someone's died, I don't know. A lot's changed since then. He's saying, remember what you first cling to, what you were first holding on to, what you received and heard. And then he says, hold it fast. Now, I've noticed something about me. I get ready to leave the house sometimes, and I scoop up my merce, you know, my man bag, and I grab a few things in my hand. When I get to the door, I can't open the door. Why? Because I have things in my hand, and they have on the door has a handle. They call it a handle because you need a hand to open it with, and then you have no hand. How many of you spilt coffee? You've dropped your keys, you've dropped water, because you had other things in your hand and you couldn't grab the handle. Jesus is saying, why don't you put down everything that you're holding on to, all this charade that you're trying to be, and just be who I've called you to be. Why don't you let go of everything else so you can get a good grip on what salvation is and your new identity in Christ? That is your old identity. That died. It died with Jesus on the cross. It was buried. Why would you bring that back, that stinking, filthy, wretched, dead thing up out of the grave and try to make it give life? Jesus is saying, I've given you a new life in Jesus, in Jesus' name. I've given you a new name. Why would you hold on to that when you could grab hold of this? And that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's saying, repent, confess your sin, return to God. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. There's an end in mind. There's a clock ticking. He's willing to wait, but not forever. We had that conversation with our boys. I remember distinctly sitting at the edge of their bed, one by one. You realize this won't go on forever, don't you? There's a day that you need to move out. Yeah. Why? Because it's good for you. And it's also good for us, but it's necessary. And Jesus is saying, church, I'm waiting. I'm being graceful because I'm filled with grace. I'm holding back. But if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know it. You will not know at what time I will come. It will come without warning. In Thyatira, they were commended for their faith and love. These are inward dispositions. Their faith expresses itself through perseverance. In love, their love expresses itself through service. In the same way, our being expresses our being, who we are, our identity expresses itself in our doing, our activity. It flows out of that. And Jesus confronts us. He says, be who I saved you to be. Be who I've named you to be. Live out your true identity. In 1978, Keith Green wrote a song called Asleep in the Light, Asleep in the Light. And he confronts this same spiritual death. Listen to the words. One of my favorite songs. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Well, can't you see it's such a sin? As he brings people to your door and you turn them away, as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, you left them out in the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God is calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rules from the grave. And you? You can't even get out of bed. Church at Sardis had fallen asleep. Something unusual about the church in this letter, Jesus never mentions that they have an outward enemy. And there's no one persecuting them. He doesn't mention anyone inside of the church that's pulling them away. There's no conflict inside the church. There's no conflict outside the church. Why? Because the church had lost its power and its witness. The church was asleep. It was dead. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on this earth. Heath Green wrote that. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus calls us out of our slumber. Jesus is saying, you have been made alive by life itself. Be who I saved you to be. I died for you. I died to give you this new identity, this new name. Be who I've named you to be. Live out your true identity. God is calling this church, you and I, out of our sleep, out of our slumber, out of our going through the motions, to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community, to live out the love that we have for Christ, to live out the new identity that we have in Christ, to refuse to go back to the dead things that pull us away from Him, and to live out that reality. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. You have a new name. You have a new identity. God, thank you so much for the new name that you've given us. Thank you, God, that you offer us grace right now. You're holding back. You could come. You could come and you could judge us. You could deal with it right now. But instead, you're holding back. You're demonstrating your grace. Oh, God, that we would not see that as weakness on your part, but rather as simply you love us and you care about us and you're patient with us and you're merciful and you're compassionate. But, oh, God, please, call us out of our slumber. Call us out of our sleep to live this new identity, to live and be who you've called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.